I'd like to get into the question of a particular usage, speech usage, that we have as evangelical and reformed Protestants, and that is the Word of God. Very often, if you meet another church member, another Christian, you might say something like that, I really got into the Word of God today. And what would that mean to you? It would mean I got into the Bible and was doing very well with it. See? Now that usage of calling the Bible the Word of God, oddly enough, although it's a Protestant standard, it's not something that is in the Bible. I mean, to call the Bible the Word of God. It's called the Scriptures, the sacred Scriptures, the prophets, the Psalms, by these various designations. And when you come to the Bible's use of the phrase, the Word of God, it's different. And I think, I'm not trying to replace anything, but I think you should know the difference. So in Hebrews, where the Word of God is sharp and pierces to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Is that speaking of the Bible? No, not exactly. It's speaking about the Lord's visitation with what is called in Scripture His Word. Now, if I give some references about the word of the Lord came to Hezekiah, or the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, and that sort of thing. That is what the Lord has sent. Let me give an example which spells out the whole process, but doesn't call it anything in particular, and that's Genesis 18, and it's the visit of the Lord to Abraham. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door. And then there's a lot that Abraham is being very polite to the visitors. There are apparently three men, but among them at least is the Lord. And the Lord says, and I'm not sure to whom he says it, whether they are angels or whether it's the Trinity represented. But the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" You see, that's verse 17. He asks a question, of whom? It doesn't say. But the Lord is opening a possibility. Is he going to tell Abraham that the Lord is about to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? And he says, to whom again? I don't know. Because I have chosen Abraham as a faithful man, because he's going to teach his children to follow my instructions, shall I not let him know what I'm about to do? All right, now that shows a readiness to consider possibilities, doesn't it? In other words, it's not already spoken of as determined. And then Abraham actually enters into this very surprisingly in verse 25, after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is announced. Abraham says, well, you're not going to destroy the righteous with the sinners, are you? Far be it from the Lord of all the earth to do injustice. Now, I think that is the background, the full scenario of the way that the word of the Lord, that phrase, the word of the Lord, is used in the Old Testament. It's a time of the visitation, the coming with special, what should I call it, intensity, with special reference to those to whom the word is addressed, and that there's a possibility of interacting with that word, that presence of the Lord. You see, when we speak of the Bible as the word of God, as the Westminster Confession says, it is a written form of what was said before, that God said, and then it's a written form so that it's changeless. But when the Bible in the Old Testament speaks of the word of God, it's still formative. It has reference to the past, but it's also referencing the future, and it's addressing certain people who may play a part in that future. Make sense? Do you follow me? Let me give one other example. It's not called the Word of God. In this case, it's called an oracle, or sometimes it's translated, a burden came to the prophet Habakkuk from the Lord. Now, Habakkuk is a prophet, and he has a complaint to the Lord. This is verse 2. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you not hear? I cry out to you, violence, and yet you don't come and save. Well, the Lord has an answer in verse 5. I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe if someone else told you. You think you have a problem. I'm being very loose in my translation now. You think you have a problem. My answer involves sending the Babylonian armies. How would you like that? Well, of course, Habakkuk doesn't like it. He's screaming inwardly, at least. Don't do it. They're worse than we are. Well, yes, but there's going to be a great cleansing of this time. Now, that's the word of God, you see. It's not something written as a primary state of existence. It's something that is the power of God communicating and interacting with certain people. You have that in continued in the New Testament in the beginning of 1 Thessalonians, when Paul is saying, the word of God went out from you to places in Achaia and other regions of the Roman Empire. Well, that wasn't a copy of the Old Testament, and there was not very much chance at the time for the New Testament to be in anyone's hands. So the Word of God there is a summary of Christian thinking, of the gospel. It's not something already written. It's something that is understood as if you, either individually or perhaps, you know, coming together and making a statement of faith, were in communication with a group that was very much appreciative of it. And that was the Word of God, that was the gospel that went out to this group or that group. That's the kind of thing that the New Testament says in communicating the same idea, the Word of God. All right. Now, I got into the study of the 119th Psalm because I wanted to understand something more about whether the reference to the law, and there are six words used in the Psalm 119 that mean law. You have law, testimony, commandments, judgments, precepts, statutes. I may have skipped one in there, but six. But over against those stood something that was different. And what stood over against those six references to the law was the word, word. The word, word. And that is significant because the author of the 119th Psalm, who is not David, he writes nothing like David, quite different. The author is saying, Lord, I'm going to follow your precepts. I'm going to follow your laws. I'm going to follow your judgments. All these terms, you see. But when he says, spare my life, fulfill my hope, heal me, the word that is most frequently used to justify his appeal to God is not because I'm going to keep your law, or because I'm going to keep your judgments or precepts. No. Heal me, save me, bring me back to life according to your word. And that's why it's so important to understand the role of word, the word, word, that appears in the psalm. Takes a lot just to get that far. But you see that there is a difference between what might be considered legalistic thinking. Are we, or is the psalm saying, do this, you know, keep the laws, keep the judgments, keep the precepts, etc., in order to please God? Well, in a way, but not in a legalistic way. And that's important in the next thing I'm going to get to, Lord willing. Some of the psalms, or some of Psalm 119, gets into a certain concentration because the psalmist, whoever he might be, is in troubled times. And the trouble is, despite the fact that the Lord gave laws, regulations, the things that in Deuteronomy 6 were to be spoken of. Remember that? I handed out a sheet with Deuteronomy 6. And you were to, or they were to speak of the Lord's regulations, rules, laws, judgments, when they got up, when they went to breakfast, when they went to work, when they came back in, they were to talk about these things. Because here were the ways of putting together a society that actually worked, not just a theoretical covenant society, but things like having two or three witnesses required in order to accuse someone in a court of law. Rather like judgments of how to treat weights and measures, not to have one set of weights and measures for selling and another for buying, so that you would cheat on the difference. How you were to engage in treating people respectfully, how you were to marry, whom you could marry, and under what circumstances. All these things, they seem like small things, perhaps, but they're all part of the way we have to act in some fashion. It doesn't matter, theoretically, whether you drive on the right side of the road or the left side of the road, as long as everyone does it the same way. If you mix it up, that's a terrible mistake, you see. So the laws, which were a way of actually learning to love your neighbor by treating him fairly, by acting predictably in a nice way, all these things, if you had them on your mind, you would have a wonderful society. If you were careless or just went your own way or chose the way of criminality, things were in deep trouble. And that's what really disturbs the psalmist of 119. He knows he's in a bad time, and yet he offers God his thanks for these laws that God has given to the people of Israel. And he's joyful in that, even though I know that there are criminals, he doesn't call them, but liars, those who offer false evidence, those who are bloodthirsty. They threaten me, but I have my mind on your laws. That's the general tone of Psalm 119. There are some happy parts, but the background is generally an awareness that things are not going well. And yet, he praises God. And as for the laws and the regulations, the things that really will make the society work, he asks God, give me understanding. I rejoice in these. I don't care if princes are persecuting me. I have my mind on better things, on your laws. And Lord, let me live. I appeal to your word. That's the tone of this. And in the next 5 minutes, I'd like to move to my next thought here. This is, I could call it, a position of mental health. Because it's not ignoring things. It's not imagining that things aren't in bad shape in the society that he was living in at that time. And it's not mere pie in the sky or saying or thinking there's going to be a change right away if only I pray hard enough. Maybe there won't be a change right away, but you need something to do right away when things are tough. It's not enough to just say, these are bad times. What do I do? Psalm 119 gives an example that we can all use. When times are tough, we give praise. When times are tough, we look at what God has said is a good way to act. And we say, yes, God, it is. And I'm glad you told me, and I hope you teach me something more about it, because I need your help. And everyone here is going to be in some sort of difficulty, I hope very slight difficulty, but things happen. And in the prayer time, we learned about some things that people are going through. How do we pray? What do we pray for? We can just pray, Lord, give so-and-so healing. Give so-and-so a job. Give so-and-so comfort in loss. And so on. But we also need something that's going to help us along. And that Psalm 119 speaks of as, I have my thoughts upon your precepts, and they comfort me. And in the middle of the night, I think about these things. And I rise early to think about these things. Now, maybe that doesn't sound comforting enough, because things hurt. But if you can try praising God for something that you read of in His Bible, you've made an important decision. And if it's something about human behavior and how to bring things that are out of joint back into joint, if you pray to God, Lord, give me sense, good sense, to bring something into this human mess that I'm having to deal with, that will bring some sort of order and sanity into something else that someone else is having to deal with. If you keep your mind on what the Lord wants, and then in the beauty and the wonder of the fact that He is interested in our lives and how to make our lives holy and useful and happy. Well, I think that that's a good, it's not everything, but it's a good manual of praise that gives us some important exercise of our emotions and thoughts and hopes. And at the end, Lord, according to your word, according to the future that is not yet something I can see, but you're giving me a part in it. And Lord, I want to play my part. Give me your help according to your word. I'd like to close with the singing of Psalm 119W. That tune certainly matches the feeling of it. And please, 119W, let's stand.